Do you know who you are? Romans 8. Do you know who you are? Romans 8. Verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Lord, we thank you that you have told us who we are. And we ask as we examine your word today that we would just have that clarified again, that we are your children. And that as a result, that makes all the difference. In your name, amen. Now there was a hitchhiker that was trying to get a ride one day around Los Angeles, and a car pulled over to pick him up. And when the hitchhiker got into the car, he saw the face of the driver and he recognized the driver behind the wheel. The driver was none other than the film star Michael Douglas. The hitchhiker was shocked, absolutely shocked, and all he could think to say to Michael Douglas was, "Do you know who you are?" That's our theme for the day. Do you know who you are? And I'm thrilled to tell you, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel, here's who you are. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Maya Angelou once wrote and told an interviewer, "When I understood that, when I comprehended that, when I internalized that, I became courageous. I dared to do anything that was a good thing. I am a child of God." It changes everything. It's a wonderful statement. When I found out that I was a child of God, she writes, I dared to do anything that was a good thing. And if you truly come to believe, as the Bible says, that you are a child of God, it will change your life. It will change your priorities. It will change your choices. It will change everything. William Bausch, in one of his books about the eminent African-American scientist George Washington Carver, wrote, and of course Carver was the scientist who worked miracles with the lowly peanut. And in January of 1921, Carver was brought to Washington, D.C. He was there to describe his work to the Congressional Ways and Means Committee, and he was not prepared for the disrespect that he was shown as a black man. He was shown a great amount of disrespect by some of the men in that committee hearing. Now, in 1921, the attitudes of some people towards others and people of color were far different than they are today. And there was less restraint on the part of persons who were openly racist in their language. It was almost enough. It was almost enough to cause this scientist, George Washington Carver, given so many gifts by God, to turn around and go back home. Why deal with these people? But Dr. Carver had something that many people lack today. As he wrote in his autobiography, "Whatever they said of me, I knew that I was a child of God. And so I said to myself inwardly, Almighty God, let me carry out your will. No matter what anybody does, no matter what anybody says, if you know you are a child of God and you are being led by the hand of God, go forth, be a blessing, do his work." Bausch describes the scene when George Washington Carver finally got a chance to speak before the committee. He got to the podium, was told that he had 20 minutes to speak. He opened his display case and began to explain his project. So engaging was he in that discussion that those 20 minutes went by altogether too quickly. And so the chairman of the committee rose and said, can there be an extension so that Dr. Carver can continue his presentation? He continued his presentation for an hour and three quarters. They voted him four more extensions, so he talked several more hours. And at the end of his talk, all of the members on that Ways and Means Committee from Congress stood up and gave him a round of applause. And all because he knew who he was, and because he refused to be defined by the labels of his culture. George Washington Carver knew who he was. He was a child of God. It is a powerful thing when a person discovers that he or she is a child of God. When Jesus comes into your life, when you accept him as Lord and Savior, it changes everything. Paul writes in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Verse 14, if you are led by the Spirit, we've talked about that in weeks past. If you are led by the Spirit, you are a son or a daughter of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. God did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power. He gave you a spirit of love. He gave you the spirit of a sound mind. Know who you are, church. Know who you are. You are a child of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And then he goes on to say what that means. What does it mean to be a child of God? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, verse 16, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, you need to understand that you are not simply the child of an impersonal universe. You are the child of a loving God who watched over you from the day you were born and continues to watch over you today. The insightful writer Kurt Vonnegut put it so beautifully in one of his poems. He writes, God made mud. God got lonesome. So God said to some of the mud, sit up. See all I've made, said God, the hills, the sea, the sky, the stars. And I was some of the mud that got to sit up and look around. Lucky me, lucky mud. I, mud, sat up and saw what a nice job God had done. Think of what it means to be a child of God. It means, first of all, that God is going to forever watch over you. He will always watch over you if you are his child. There'll never come a time when he will stop loving you. Even if you are prone to wander, even far, far away, God's love for you is secure. Jesus makes that true in the parable of a lost son. You remember that story, Luke 15. Now, understand when we go back to that story, the prodigal son, he goes away. His sin was not wanting to go away from home. Believe me, if that's the story, there are too many children that are staying home. But the indictment was not that he stayed home. The great disrespect that he showed his father was his sin. He didn't want to wait until his father was in the ground to get his inheritance. He wanted his inheritance now. and we thought that family squabbles over money had just happened in our land and in our time. It's as old as time itself. Now, what he was saying as a son was the equivalent of saying to his father, I wish you were dead, because then I could get my money. In the Jewish culture of the day, that would have been unheard of. It'd be like, oh my goodness, do you know what he did? He would have become a social pariah from all the people that were said, look at what this son has done. But despite that boy's waywardness, despite the fact that he wandered so far, despite the fact that he wallowed with pigs, that father never stopped waiting and looking for his son to come home. That parable is us. We are the prodigal son when we leave the hand of God, when we leave the will of God, when we leave the presence of God, and he continues to look and wait and watch for us to come home. Can you see that, Father? At the door every afternoon, maybe, gazing out, searching the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. Do you think he'll come back? He thinks to himself with sorrow and hope in his heart. Is he safe? Is he okay? Is he dead? I'm telling you this morning, being a child of God is a permanent relationship. We say that our love for our own children has no bounds. If we have children, boy, it's amazing the blessing that they can provide for us. And we love them. We lavish things on them. Imagine then how much love God is capable of giving. If we can see how much love people are able to give to other people, how much more love can God give? It is so much. The love that God is able to give us is so much that John declared in one of his epistles, 1 John 4:8, love, God is love. Simple verse. Great verse to remember. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter how far you've strayed, God is love. He's always willing and ready to welcome you home. Love defines the very nature of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. A profound truth. As many of you know, one of the fastest growing Christian movements in the world today is in communist China. Much of this is due to the tireless efforts of a 20th century Christian teacher named Watchman Nee. Nee once told about a new convert who came in deep distress to him. And this convert said, Mr. Nee, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. And with much wisdom, Nee pointed to the family dog nearby, pointed to that dog and said, do you see this dog? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. And the Bible says to us that you are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you he died. Nee, of course, was referring to our lesson for the day. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. You see, Paul is talking about our adoption. We have become the adopted sons and daughters of Almighty God when we come to know Jesus. But it's not the kind of adoption that the people Paul is writing to are typically aware of. What did people back in Paul's time think about adoption? What did they think about that reality? Now, in Rome, which is when Paul wrote this, Roman society gave a child the full rights of a biological child. But, because of the vulnerability of the adopted child, the new parents by law, unlike a biological child, an adopted child could never be abandoned. Never. The parents were perpetually responsible for that child from the point of their adoption. No wonder when we look at this cultural truth that Paul is speaking to and bring it into our minds and the reality of how we see it, we can see Jesus' promise to his disciples is so true when he writes in Matthew 28, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." We are children of God, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact, and as children of God, we are heirs of God, beneficiaries of all of his power and resources, joint heirs with Christ. Now, in some families, in many families, children inherit their parents' estate. Each child is an heir, we get that concept, and all of the children together are joint heirs. So now we're starting to get the picture. The Bible's talking to us that we are heirs, that we've got something coming because we are children of God. We are joint heirs because we are all children of God. And so, here we go. So with all fellow believers, we are joint heirs of all that God has to give. I am convinced, my friends, that the biggest problem in many people's lives today is they do not know who they are. They continue to ask the question no matter how many years are added to their life, and they're asking the question, who am I? Their true identity is a mystery to them. It's like the story of a man who approached another man in a restaurant, and with a broad smile he said, John, it's so good to see you. You're looking great. You've lost some weight, haven't you? The other man said, look, buddy, I think you've mistaken me for someone else. My name is Sam. And the first man paused for a moment and then said, why, isn't that great? And you've changed your name, too. Clearly a case of mistaken identity. There are many people guilty of mistaken identity, but it is their own identity they are mistaken about. They don't know who they are, and when that happens, they assume identities that are a poor substitute for their real identity. You see, if you don't know who you are, you're apt to take on a false identity. You take on the identity of any group that you're with. And before long, you define yourself by that new false identity. All too often, you become enslaved by that identity. A gangbanger, a drug user, an adulterer, a racist, a materialist, a narcissist. And there are a host of enslaving tendencies in our society. We see tattoos all over, and we see the love that's expressed. I was counseling. Well, I won't go into that. But they are very difficult to remove. But the bottom line reality is there are signs of slavery that are tattooed on our souls. And they can only be removed by the power of the Lord Jesus. The question that I have to ask you today is, do you know who you are? Because the day you understand that you are a child of God is a day that you will come to the reality of who you are, and then what it is that you're supposed to do will be so straightforwardly clear to you. Know that you are amazing. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. I didn't say that. The God of the universe said that. And He loves you. He loves you so much that He died on Calvary's cross for you. And He desires that you would find yourselves in a place of peace with Him. You know, the world tells us a lot of lies about ourselves. The world says you're a loser. You're unlovable. You're unworthy. You're incapable. You're deficient. And before long, we are accepting those lies. We're internalizing them. And we need to replace those lies with God's truth that we are His children. God doesn't make junk. We are loved with an everlasting love that gives us worth and confidence and a sense of purpose in life. We can walk through life with our heads held high because of the One who calls us His own. Now, most of our kids, and probably a lot of the rest of us, have seen the Disney Studio animated movie Toy Story. A lot of toys out there based on Toy Story. And two of the characters, if you do not know them, are Woody, and Woody's a toy cowboy, and Buzz Lightyear, he is a space ranger. He's an action figure. Early in the movie, Woody confronts Buzz Lightyear with this fact. You are really not a space hero. Hello, wake up. You are really not a space hero. He shouts at his supposed friend. You're not a space ranger, you're an action figure, you're a child's plaything. That's all you are. And Buzz tries to ensure that he's going to show him that's not the case, so he's going to fly. I'll show you I'm a superhero. He attempts to fly, he fails, and he then accepts the reality of Woody's statement. He's grief-stricken. He's disillusioned, and he hangs his head in resignation, declaring, I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy. Now, later on in the movie, Woody tries to undo the damage he's done. Have you ever had any friends like that? He seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. He clearly says to Buzz, you must not be thinking clearly. Look over in that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger, it's because you're his. And as Buzz lifts his foot, he sees a label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe, and there in black permanent ink is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. And seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into a smile and takes on new determination, renewed confidence. He knows the little boy who owns him treasures him deeply. My prayer and hope is that as we leave this place today, I hope that you're going to do so with a new determination and confidence because of the One who has adopted us as His children. For the Bible says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brings about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Don't beat up on yourself. Get ready to face this world that God has given you. Understand that you are a child of God, and when you came to that point in place in your life where you accepted Jesus It changed everything. Accept that. Remember who you are, and the world will be changed because of it. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of your word. Thank you, Lord, that I am one of your children. Thank you that even when I stray, you accept me back home. Even when I fail and fall, you help to pick me up and start over again. Help each one of us here, regardless of where we are in our walk of faith, to listen to your voice, to draw near to you, to love you, and to love one another as you loved us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn, number 324. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 324. Let's stand together. Dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.